Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. I'm not a fan of giving notices before worship, but I have a number of them. Bear with me. So there's the Farmers' Christmas Concert. I don't think you have to be a farmer, but it might help. At Lancaster Auction Mart on the 9th of December. There are new chapel magazines out at the front. Do please help yourself. Matthew Fawcett is holding a market stall at Barnoldswick Christmas Market on the 9th of December. If you'd like to help with that, perhaps you can see me. If you need to pay for the craft group Christmas dinner, please see Susan Bradshaw or Carol Jackson. And then there are some postcard sized postcards on the front pew. Unfortunately, they're advertising a carol service on the 24th of December 2022, but somebody who will remain anonymous has gone around and corrected his own mistake by adding a little squiggle onto the two. So do please give those out. Any which are not given out the week before will be delivered round houses. But if you have people you'd like to invite, do please take a postcard. Let's just pause a while we begin to think about God and spiritual things before we sing. Let's just be quiet a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come now to worship you, we pray that we might enjoy this hour. Not because that is its purpose, but because, Lord, we want you to enjoy it. We want to praise you and thank you and bless you. We want to hear about you and from you, from your word, the Bible. So, Lord, we pray that the next hour or so will be really important to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see things we've never seen before, that you'll open up our hearts to spiritual truth, which might previously have been closed to us. Join us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're using the white hymn book today, and we're going to begin with 967.
Pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burden soul family.
Amen. One of my favourite songs, that, because it talks about something which I think a lot of churches neglect, and that's the idea of conversion. There is a point where you actually declare that you are now a Christian. You come to Jesus Christ, and you acknowledge that you've done things wrong, and that there's nothing you can do to put them right. But then you understand that what He did can put them right. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down. We don't need to reach up. He reached down. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. My sin cuts me off from God. I can't cross the chasm, but Jesus did at Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great truths of that hymn. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you did not wait for us to reform ourselves or to improve our habits or to become more religious. Lord, you reached out to us before we even recognized you. And Lord, we thank you that no one is so bad that the grace of God cannot reach them. No one is so ignorant that God can reveal himself to them. No one is so far away that you cannot bring them home. No one is so filthy from the pigsty that they won't be received back. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are still in the business of converting people, changing them, transforming them, adopting them, receiving them, and keeping them. Lord, this morning we pray for our country. Lord, there is much that we can be thankful for, and yet, Lord, there seems to be much wrong with our country. Lord, we lift it up to you now. We pray for His Majesty the King. We pray for the government that rules in His name. Give the government wisdom, we pray. And Lord, may the freedom that we have enjoyed to worship you these past few hundred years be continued. Lord, we pray for churches in this country. We know that many of them are closing down. But Lord, we pray that those which are open will be faithful to the Bible, that they'll keep preaching the good news that sin can be forgiven. Lord, I pray for our congregation here at Martin Top. Lord, you know that some people aren't here today. Perhaps they're not feeling well. Perhaps they're down spiritually or mentally. Lord, we pray that you would help them. We pray that you might supply them the strength and the healing that they need. Lord, there is so much that would pull us down and lead us astray. But Lord, we know that you are a good God and you keep hold of us. And if we seem to wander off, Lord, you, the good shepherd, bring us back. Lord, we know that the next month is going to be really busy for a lot of people. Lord, we pray that people might see through the the shops and the flashing lights and the food and the drink. And they might see the Saviour of the world, whose coming is meant to be celebrated in a few weeks' time. Lord, I also lift up to you all the people gathered in this room right now. Lord, you know our needs and you know our backgrounds. Lord, you know the problems we dealt with this morning or last night. Lord, you know the difficulties we have or the challenges we're facing. Lord, we pray that you'll help us with all of that. But Lord, for this hour, we might think about you. Because in 100 years' time, all the things which are worrying us will be forgotten one way or another. But what we hear in this place today will be the talk of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing again 1173, and then Sonia will come and read from God's word. 1173.
From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, from the New Living Translation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light, he was simply a witness to tell about the light, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came from Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Amen.
We'll say the Lord's Prayer together. If you don't know it, just listen to other people and focus upon the words. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read as well from the Bible now. I'm going to read from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Shortly, we're going to have the Bible read and preached, and we will sing again. But Roger, I wonder if you might pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear God's word preached. Let's pray.
Our gracious Father, we thank you that we could gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do so with many, many things on our heart. We come to praise you. We come to bow down before you. We come, Lord, to have fellowship together, and we enjoy that. We come to enter into your presence corporately. Father, we come to pray and then to hear your word. Father, we hear many voices. We're bombarded with ideas and thoughts. We hear gossip and all sorts of inconsequential chatter. And yet, Lord, now we're going to hear your word proclaimed to us. And we ask, Father, that you would, as it were, silence the other things that would disturb our thoughts and distract us. But you'd help us to focus, not just on the word, but on the one about whom the word is proclaiming, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we have sensitive hearts. May we have obedient hearts. May we each find ourselves putting our trust freshly, perhaps even for the first time, in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came into our world. We thank you that he was born of a virgin, lived that sinless, pure life, and yet went to a cross and there carried in his own body our sin, and tasted death for everyone, and triumphantly rose, and now is exalted, having ascended on high. Lord, it's him we want to concentrate on. So bless Simon as he preaches. Do us good as we listen. Focus our attention on the Lord Jesus, and may he be exalted in our midst. We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 1350. 1350. And then Sam will come and preach.
Sam, we're sorry.
Simon couldn't make it, but Sam.
Sorry about that.
Oh, Lord, as we seat. Thank you very much for such a warm welcome on a cold day. I'd just like to say I've been called worse, Roger. Been called worse than Simon. And the way that the service has gone so far, the thoughts and the theme that's been mentioned already is really going to be echoed through the whole of the service this morning. Just a line from Alan's prayer earlier, when he said that the grace of God can reach to anyone. No one is too bad. No one is too bad for the grace of God. If you have a Bible with you, we're gonna open up at Mark chapter 5, and we're gonna read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 5. In the first 20 verses, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And this is what it says. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, and not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. And night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." And for he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in all the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with them. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. A testimony is a powerful thing, isn't it? I love reading Christian biographies and seeing the life that another person lived. Another person just like you and just like me. I love seeing what they used to be like and then what they went on to become after God reached down into their lives and saved them. I love that. And I just over the last week, I was just reminiscing on my childhood. On a Sunday night, I'd come home from church and sit in front of the fire with my mum. And my mum would read a couple of chapters from various Christians of the past. Just chapters of their lives. And I remember George Whitfield and John Wesley and Amy Carmichael and Charles Spurgeon and all these different people. And one of the well-known Christians of the past who you've likely heard of is a man called John Newton. And his story is one of those stories of how a broken man was miraculously transformed by Jesus. John Newton was a very, very unlikely convert. You just stop for a moment and think of a person, probably the most unlikely person that you could ever imagine becoming a Christian. Well, that was John Newton. He described himself in his late teens and his early 20s as a man who was capable of anything. A man who had absolutely no fear of God. He described himself as a man without a conscience. He was a sailor, and he was heavily involved in the transportation of slaves. He was known for how brutally he used to treat them. Absolutely no care for their well-being, and he constantly found himself in trouble. He was arrested on multiple occasions, and he himself was treated pretty badly in prison as well. Here was a broken man, a helpless man, a man who was under the grip of evil. Until one day, on the 21st of March, 1748, Jesus met John Newton right where he was. And Jesus miraculously rescued, saved this broken man. And John Newton went on to become a pastor. And he's probably best known, isn't he, for that well-known hymn, probably the most well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. And this is what he says. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, the reason that I tell us that short story of John Newton is because it parallels the account of this that we're going to be looking at it from Mark chapter 5. How Jesus miraculously transforms the life of a broken man. And as we're going to see just a little bit later on, not only do the lives of John Newton and this demon-possessed man from Mark chapter 5 intersect, but our lives actually intersect too. Through these verses, God has something very relevant to say to us, because if truth be told, we are broken people as well, aren't we? Just to set the background a little bit, Mark begins his gospel with a pretty big claim. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Mark claims that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now as we read Mark's gospel, we should actually be evaluating that claim. Is Jesus who Mark claims him to be? Now, we should be asking the question, who is this man Jesus? And that's the question that the disciples ask at the end of Mark chapter 4. You can see it in your Bibles. Jesus has just calmed a storm. He's just shown that he has authority over all of nature. He's the storm settler. And his disciples are left thinking, who on earth is this guy? Who is this man? Now, if that wasn't enough, what we're about to see this morning shows that Jesus doesn't only have power and authority over nature, but he also has power and authority over evil. Not only is he the storm settler, but he's also the demon destroyer. Now, Mark chapter 4 closes with Jesus and his disciples on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They'd set off from the busy western shore, and they were heading to the quieter eastern shore, going from the Jewish populated western side to the more Gentile populated eastern side. But it quickly becomes clear that all's not plain sailing. They're in the middle of the sea, and a storm came, and this storm put the lives of all who were on board this boat at risk. The disciples were absolutely shaking with fear. But with just a single word from Jesus, the wind and the waves stopped and it goes completely calm. Such power and such authority. Now, I'm sure the disciples thought that was enough action for one day. Little did they know what was about to meet them as they arrived at the other side of the lake. Little did they know that the storm that they just encountered was only the beginning of the scary encounters for the day. Immediately, the boat touches down, and Jesus and his disciples are confronted with an impossible situation. And that's our first point for this morning, an impossible situation. Look down at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, that's Gentile territory. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. No sooner has Jesus stepped off the boat than this man with an unclean spirit just comes flying, galloping towards him. You can almost imagine the look on his disciples' face, can't you? On the disciples' faces. They'd be absolutely petrified, thinking, here we go again. If you look closely, Mark's pretty careful to give a vivid description of this guy. Matthew, in his gospel, says that there are actually two demon-possessed men that came to Jesus, but the one that Mark speaks about is potentially maybe the more prominent of the two. And just as a side point, some people try and say that the differences between Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel mean that the gospels are obviously inaccurate, but nowhere in Mark's gospel does it say that there's only one demon-possessed man. Mark's likely just focusing on one of them. That's just a side point. But just look at how Mark describes this guy. I think it's important that we understand his condition. At first, Mark tells us where he lived. Verse 3. This man lived in the tombs. He didn't live in a normal three up, three down. He didn't live in a normal community surrounded by friends and family. He lived alone, totally isolated from everybody else. Some commentators say that this would have been where those who were mentally ill would have lived, in the tombs, these big chambers that were carved out of the rock. This man was isolated. He was alone. Verse 5, it tells us that if those who hadn't seen this man would definitely have heard him. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This continual, unearthly scream would echo for miles. This man, you can almost see it, can't you? This man stood in front of Jesus with scars all down his arm. He clearly loathes himself. He has no care for his own body. And Mark gives us another detail about him at the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Not only was this man incredibly unstable and unpredictable, but he was also supernaturally strong. He was unrestrainable. It's not a good combination, is it? To be unstable, unpredictable, and incredibly strong. They tried to deal with this man before. They tried to chain him up, but he just ripped the chains off. This man was dangerous. Luke gives us the added detail in his gospel that this man would run around naked. He didn't see the need for clothes. It's not a nice picture, is it? This is a picture of a man who is as essentially being reduced to an animal. He's totally hopeless. Totally under the control of these demons. What kind of a man lives in tombs, screams all day and all night, runs around naked and cuts himself with stones? And how on earth can a man like that be helped? Seems like every attempt to restrain him's failed. No one could deal with him. He would have been spat out of all of our medical institutions today. He'd be deemed hopeless, a lost cause, and likely locked away for life. You can imagine parents telling their children when they go out to play, under no circumstances do you go anywhere near those tombs. Stay away. That man is dangerous. This man defines isolation. This man defines lost cause. And this man defines an individual who is in great, great need of help. Now, this is just a side point, but I do think it's important. And this is just an extreme example of what Satan can do to a man. Can I just say that demonic activity always reaps destruction? Some of these demonic practices that we see today, and sometimes they appear harmless, and at first sight they appear as though they're not going to cause any damage, but they're actually hugely damaging. Satan is a thief and a liar, and he's out to destroy. And please remember that. Now imagine, for many of us, this idea of demon possession maybe feels a little bit far removed from us. Maybe most of us living in our modern society, we don't really think much about, or hear much even about demon possession. Maybe a bit alien. You might be sitting there this morning thinking to yourself, I'm just so glad that I'm absolutely nothing like that man. I have my clothes on. I sleep in a normal house, live with normal people, I have a normal job, I'm able to reason, no one's ever had to or tried to tie me up recently. I'm just so glad that I'm not demon-possessed. Well, I would imagine that's true of probably everybody here. The Bible doesn't say that the human condition of men and women is that we are by nature demon-possessed, does it? It doesn't say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does say, and this is where this man's life actually intersects with our lives. The Bible does say that men and women by nature are ruled by dark and sinister forces. Now just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 if you have a Bible. And we're just going to read the first three verses, well-known verses. And here Paul's reminding these Ephesian Christians of what they once were. What they used to be before they had trusted Christ. And this description is the same for anybody who is outside of Christ, who is not a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. It's here, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying that those who are outside of Christ are followers of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? Satan. He goes on to say, verse 3, all of us also lived among them as at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now this is the point that I want to make. If our understanding of Christianity is separated from the Bible, then this is likely the conclusion that we're going to come to. I'm a relatively good person. I've been living in our local area for a while now. I've been in and out of church. I've decided that it's a good time to add a little bit of religion to my life, a little bit of Christianity to my life. I have children or grandchildren, and the church is a good place for them. We've shopped around. This church seems like a good one, so we'll stay here and see how it goes. In this case, Christianity is just a little bit on the side. It's something that I add to my life while I just continue doing what I did before. It's an add-on. But this is what the Bible, that's not what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. You see what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2? Outside of Christ, you are a dead man. A dead woman. You're alive and you're here today, but on the inside, you're dead. dead in your trespasses and sins. Outside of Jesus Christ, you're the walking dead. Now, you might not be held in the grip of dark demonic forces like this man was, but by our very nature, by your very nature, as you live opposed to the life that is on offer in Jesus Christ, then you're living for the kingdom of darkness, and like this man, are a slave to evil. Now, this man's actually not so far removed from us, is he? Isn't this a horrible picture? A man, another human being like you and me, isolated, tormented, screaming, naked, and cutting himself. Now we might not be running around the graveyard naked, but if outside of Christ, then like this man, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead and unable to make ourselves alive, blind and unable to make ourselves see. Now, this man's condition looks severe, and it was, but the fact is that his need of Jesus is no greater than ours. Now, this was an impossible situation. And next we see a miraculous transformation. So Mark's described to us the severity, how severe this man's condition is. And then look what happens, verse 6. This man sees Jesus in the distance, and he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. Here was a man who no one could tame, and no one could restrain. And here he is in front of Jesus on his knees. And verse 7 says, he's screaming at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Now, this man who verse 9 calls legion, a legion was a Roman military unit of about 6,000 men. This man is clearly possessed by a lot of demons. But here he is completely at Jesus' beck and call. He could do with these demons as he pleased. All these demons could do was plead for mercy. They know their fate. They know who Jesus is, Son of the Most High God. They know that with just a word, Jesus could utterly crush them. And here's this man on his knees, begging in front of Jesus. Right in front of our eyes here, we have a really vivid confrontation between good and evil, don't we? Between the light and the life, and the power of Jesus, and the darkness and the deadness and the power of evil. I think we're often blind to this. There's a spiritual battle that rages, and we see here a battle taking place for the soul of a man. Don't know if you noticed, but this man seems to be both drawn to Jesus, but at the same time he seems to be repulsed by Jesus. He's running to Jesus and he's falling on his knees, but then at the same time he's screaming at Jesus in quite a frustrated way. He's calling on him, and yet at the same time he seems to be kind of resisting him. Now, I think it just reminds us that sin is not easily shaken off, is it? This is what Sinclair Ferguson says. No man yields to Jesus easily by nature. Tragically, like Legion, men often hold on to their bondage of evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace. Killing sin does not happen naturally, and it does not happen easily. It's painful. Just think for a minute of a Christian who's really struggling with pornography. Now, this is just one example. It could be of one sin, many examples. That individual thinks to themselves, this might be you. I know that I shouldn't. I know I should obey Jesus. I know that what Jesus has for me is far better, but I'm dependent on that website. Those images or those videos, they offer some kind of release. They give me some kind of pleasure and satisfaction. I want to be free from this demon that no one else knows about, but there's another part of me that doesn't. We see in this man that sin gets such a grip and it isn't easily shaken off. It is not as easy as just saying, come on, shake it off. The Bible says don't do that, so don't do it. It's not as easy as that, is it? In fact, the truth is, if left to our own devices, we can't shake sin off. What does the old hymn say? Jesus is the one who breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. And that's what we see here. Jesus breaks into this man's life and he transforms him from the inside out. The power to change does not come by trying harder. It comes from Jesus. And that change is very often painful. And maybe some of us here remain outside of the kingdom of God because of just that. You realize the pain and the sacrifice which will be required to bow to King Jesus. Maybe some of us here are Christians and we're stuck under the grip of a certain sin. A part of us wants rid of it, but then there's another part of it that actually quite enjoys it. Well, let me urge you to yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace. Let me urge you to run to Jesus and to fall on your knees before him and to ask his help. So what happens to this man? What happens to the demons? Verse 11 and 12 just shows the awesome power of Jesus, doesn't it? With just a simple command, the demons leave the man, entered a herd of 2,000 pigs, which go rushing off the edge of a cliff and drown in the sea. Now you might be thinking, why the pigs? What an awful waste of life. But I think this just really gives a bit of perspective, or it should do at least. This broken man's life, though it was a real mess, was worth more than 2,000 pigs. I wonder to you, what is a human life worth? What is a soul worth? What is your soul worth? It's worth more than anything. It's the most valuable thing that you have. I guess it's easy for us to read this about the pigs and then to shut our Bibles and to carry on with life because they aren't our pigs, are they? But for the villagers, and particularly for the owners of these pigs, it's not quite as simple as that, is it? 2,000 pigs was no small thing. And for these villagers, it was huge. But surely the fact that the crazy man was sitting and in his right mind meant more than the pigs. And surely the fact that naked Norman is now wearing clothes, it meant more than the pigs. Surely the fact that Roman Ronnie is now sitting and in his right mind, that meant more than the pigs. Well, look at verse 16, sorry. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, then told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, I'm not sure about you, but to me that is just absolutely bonkers, crazy. The screaming naked man who lives in the tombs and terrorizes the whole area is sitting and in his right mind. And what do they want? They want Jesus, the one who's just healed this man, to leave. Just imagine someone coming to live in this local area. Just say, for example, there was a big problem with drugs. And they're very successful and people's lives are being turned around. Well, anyone in their right mind would be thinking, we want this guy to stay around for as long as possible. Notice there's no mention of going over to these people, going over to the transformed man and saying, it's great to have you back. There's no word of thanks to Jesus for making the area a safer place for their children. Why? Why do they want Jesus to go? And Mark doesn't tell us. Maybe the reason was economic. Maybe it was material. Maybe they thought, we can't really afford to lose any more livestock. If this guy stays around, we might have nothing left. Or maybe these people didn't like to acknowledge the fact that the change that Jesus had brought about in this man's life was a change that was needed in theirs. I remember when I was in my late teens, I was a Christian, but I wouldn't say that I was really taking Christianity quite as seriously as I should have been. And around that time, one of my close friends became a Christian, and his life very, very quickly changed. It totally transformed, in fact. And I remember the change in him made me realize that I needed to change too. Maybe that's what happened here. The way that Jesus changed this man made the local people realize that they actually needed Jesus themselves. Maybe that's you. You clearly see the change that Jesus has made in the life of a friend, a family member, your husband, your wife, and it's made you realize that you actually need Jesus yourself. Can I just say, don't push him away? And don't try and keep him at arm's length. In the same way that Jesus transformed the lives of others, he can transform yours. Now, this man is a testimony to the fact that Jesus transforms lives. No person is too far gone. Can I encourage you, if you're a Christian, keep on praying for family members, for friends, for work colleagues, even those whose lives just seem like a real mess. Keep praying for them. Keep pointing them to Jesus, because Jesus and only Jesus has the capacity to miraculously transform their lives. Jesus has the capacity to save them. Jesus is able to bring those who are dead in their trespasses and sins to life. Jesus is able to make those who are blind to the gospel see. Jesus is able to bring those from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light. And Jesus can do that for you. How? How can Jesus do that for me? Well, you only have to flick forwards a few pages in your Bible to the end of Mark's Gospel, and you'll see a man. Now, this very same Jesus, nailed to a cross, naked, isolated, in pain, and calling out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And you might ask why. Why was this man Jesus, who was such a good man, so kind and so gentle, why is he stripped naked and nailed to a cross? Well, Jesus Christ screamed from that cross so that he might silence the screams of this man in this tomb. That's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus dies in the place of screamers, of self-harmers, the friendless, those without family, the isolated, broken people like you and like me. The miraculous transformation of Mark 5 is the same miraculous transformation that takes place in the lives of those who realize their brokenness, fall at Jesus' feet, and ask his forgiveness. Notice Legion's story doesn't end there. Our final point, and it's literally 1 minute. We've seen an impossible situation, a miraculous transformation, and then finally we see a gospel proclamation. Legion, if we can still call him that after the demons have left him, Legion wanted to go with Jesus. And we might think, well, that makes sense, doesn't he? He's a fairly new convert. And maybe he could follow Jesus and see what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. But Jesus says no. Look there at verse 19 and 20. "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Just imagine the impact that Jesus' command here would make. if we all obeyed it. If the 50 or however many people there are here this morning, more than that maybe, that made it their aim to tell one other person what Jesus has done for us, how he had mercy on us, how he saved us when we couldn't save ourselves, just imagine the impact. I might not be able to answer every question that people ask. I certainly can't. You might not be able to clearly explain the doctrine of the Trinity or all the different views on the end times. But if you're a Christian, then you do know this. I once was blind, and now I see. Why not make it your mission to tell one person this week what Jesus has done for you? This is the gospel. Just like Legion, I was enslaved. I heard of Jesus. I came to Jesus. I was delivered by Jesus. And now I have a story to tell. And it is all about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how your word just lays out so clearly the way of salvation, plain and simple. Lord, this passage has reminded us this morning of just how broken and messed up we really are, and how deep our need for the Lord Jesus is. Heavenly Father, I thank you that nobody is too far gone. But that, Lord, your grace can reach out and save anyone, however much of a mess their lives appear to be. We just give thanks this morning for the gospel. We pray that you would help us as we go into this week to be those who... just as we have been transformed by the gospel, but transformed by the Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to even just tell one other person about Jesus this week. Please help us with that. We realize we need your help, Lord, but give us the courage and the confidence to do that. We acknowledge this morning our great need of you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with our final song, and it's the song that's been mentioned already a few times this morning, Amazing Grace, number 31 in the hymn book.
Yeah.
closing benediction from 2 Thessalonians. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.